Hallelujah. 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 Would you just take another step into His presence by, whether you're seated or standing, just lift up those hands and begin to tell Jesus how much you love Him. And hallelujah, I glorify You.
We love to be.
I exalt You, Jesus. I magnify You and glorify You.
You are our heart's desire.
Oh, my clay. Jesus, I magnify You. I glorify You. I exalt You, Jesus.
We give You our love.
Adesio. Oh, bless Him, Andio Clay. Adesio, my limbot, Jay. For I desire for You the finer things of life. Not life as the world terms life. Life that I have come to give You in abundance in the joy of the Holy Ghost, saith the Spirit of grace. So, know this, hear this. Deep within yourself resides all that's necessary to drive away all torment and fear. Make no negotiation with torment and fear for those things to stay. For truly, the blood of My Son has paid all of the penalty for these things,
hallelujah,
saith the Spirit
hallelujah
of grace.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank You, Lord.
Hola, Manso. I worship You, Jesus. I praise and magnify.
Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord.
Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
We love You, Father.
Those of you that are standing up here, if you'll just look up for a moment. The rest of you, if you'll just listen. Because you'll learn something from Him. And you guys just stand here. And you'll learn. And I'll learn. Hallelujah. I wish I was down there. And if I could, I'd stand down there because I enjoy the freedom that they're entering into. In just a moment, you're going to feel so good. You'll wonder if somebody drugged you. Our ushers are not going to be carrying any paraphernalia on them. But let me tell you what. He wants you to know. Perfect love casts out all fear. Now, perfect love is not you buying a Hallmark card, sending to someone. That might be a fruit of it. It's not baking a cake or a bunch of cookies or having somebody over, taking somebody out. It begins in the initiation of you knowing how much He loves you. See, this is what you've got to understand. An action taken in the natural, just because you say, okay, I'm going to take an action now, doesn't always solicit or precipitate or bring into effect a spiritual reaction. In other words, I can say, oh, the Word says that by His stripes I'm healed. And I'm just the doctor said I needed this medicine. I just throw it out. And if you were supposed to take it to save your life, you might die. Wind up in heaven and say, well, I stood on the Word of God. And He said, yeah, I know, but you you really didn't believe it like you thought you believed it, but you took an action in the natural. Somebody says, sometimes they think, well, I'm going to put God on the spot and I'm going to make God come and do what He says. But doesn't mean you're ready for it. So you take an action in the natural and you think God's going to show up. And he didn't, according to your calculation, because you put Him under pressure, you thought, to react. That's like sometimes you'll say, I'm going to bake a cake and give them something and I'm going to take them out. You say, because I know I'm fighting a fight of loving that person. You can bake them 1,000 cakes and wish that you had strychnine or arsenic in all the cakes that you sent them. But an action in the Spirit where the Holy Ghost comes to you and solicits something, it will always, 100% of the time, solicit and bring into effect something in the spiritual, which will ultimately change the perpetuation of your life. Hallelujah. 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 So this is perfect love. So usually it's either us coming to a place where we find out through revelation how much more He loves us, and then how much more He loves others through us. Hallelujah. So I can tell you this. He's going to put a lot of you under for just a few moments, and that's all right. The service won't stop. You enjoy your anesthesia. The anesthesiologist is coming. You're going to find a pristine coming into. You know, most people, not none of us, will blame some other church. Most people sit about 3/4, if not 90% of the church service somewhere else. Somewhere else. And I hate to tell you this, but most of your conversations with people, even while they're looking you in the eye, they're someplace else. Why? Because most people are preoccupied with what they're dealing with. Either what happened 5 minutes ago or what's going to happen tomorrow or something that... here's the secret. The devil. The devil. He comes to church. Oh, what? The devil comes to church. He'll come in right along with you. He'll sidestep the ushers. When you're hugging, he'll stand over there waiting to sit down and preoccupy your mind and fix something or be tormented by something. Do you know the pristine of Jesus Christ is this? When you call on Him, you've got His pupil to pupil, eyeball to eyeball. He is focused in on you, and there's no other thought in the universe except you and His intent to help and change your life. Hallelujah. And you'll know how free your mind gets. Now, here's the other slight instruction, and then we're going to pray. This may be a turning point for you. But then as you go, because most of you know, He doesn't just stop in one place. So we used to call, and we still understand it as like the worship limb. We'd call it the intimacy. It brings you into fellowship. God inhabits the praises of His people, and so that's right. So you can perpetuate the love of God to you personally and get into that emotional realm where God comes on a daily basis. But it doesn't stop there. In fact, worshiping God's only one avenue. It's an intimate avenue into His love. But every time you sit down and read 1 John, love begins to perpetuate itself. Every time you mutter a tongue, Jude says, building yourself up on your most holy faith. Verse 20, 21, keeping yourself, praying in the Holy Ghost. Meaning this, when you make utterances in the Holy Ghost, next verse, keeping yourself in the love of God. Hallelujah. Did you know, just by simply praying in tongues, the love of God is nurtured. The Holy Spirit will stoke it like a fire. He'll come around it and say, oh, more and more of His love. Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
There's freedom. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Thank you for your sweet presence.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for your love.
I like to exalt you.
Thank you, Jesus.
There's plenty of time. They don't have to do anything. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. It's good to see everybody. Oh, buddy. Friends. I know that guy. Oh, buddy. My old buddy. You know, there won't be a There won't be, as far as I can read and hear, some kind of initiation where some big angel comes down, holds up a revelation flag and says, "We're in the beginning of the 7 years." And everybody says, "Oh, we're in the beginning. This is the first month of the 7 years." As far as you and I know, I mean, this isn't doctrine. And we're not teaching eschatology this morning, end time events. We could be in already those beginning stages. What are you saying? I'm saying, no more than 10 years from now, we could be looking face to face at the Lamb Himself ruling and reigning on a material, I mean, not an etherical, spiritual, which we know Him now as Spirit in that place. But I'm talking about out of Jerusalem, 1,000 years. Hallelujah. What do you think that He wants us to do in between then and now? Harvest, 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 harvest. Hallelujah. Big Lee, he grows thousands of acres of oranges. This guy grows thousands of acres of oranges. They have a harvest season. There comes in seasons. Jesus said, "Look, don't think 6 months." He was, when he was at Sychar, that's what he was talking about. He wasn't given a parable like, out of the top of his head. He knew whatever month that was, in 6 months, the crops would be brought in. That'd be the harvest time. He said, "Say not 6 months until the harvest. I say unto you now, the harvest is white. It's ready. It needs to be plucked up. It needs to be harvested now." I can tell you this. He's coming back. We could be in the first year. We could be in the first 6 months. And this world's going to rock and reel. Hallelujah. But I'm going through. Hallelujah. And my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But at the end of all of that, this, He's coming down and He's going to say, What did you harvest for me? Well, Father, you know that revival that you ask us? Yes. One came and stood beside of us. His name is Jesus. And He came with a one called the Holy Ghost and empowered us. And Father, I'm not making light of everything you wrote in the book of Acts, but we not only had one comparable to it, but we went way past it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Because after all that 1,000 years is over, then He's gonna vacate everybody off the planet. Everybody gets, and then a great white throne judgment takes place. And then He's at the end of the great white throne, and the Word says He looks into space, and the whole universe flees before His face. And a new heaven and an earth. This one's consumed. It's totally consumed. With one look, He just looks into space, and it's all over. It changes. But I'm excited about, you talk about end time events. Yes. We've got something to receive. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised. And 2nd Street, streetwalkers come in here, are born again by the thousands. This isn't even a closet. When media hits us and I'm able to look into that camera, I can tell you we want every little girl that is, I don't care, she needs to know that she's forgiven. She needs to know if she's aborted 10, she's forgiven. He needs to know and believe that if he thinks he was born that way and has to stay in that deviant lifestyle, you're not. Jesus Christ has set you free. There's no condemnation. You don't have to stay there. Nobody's going to look down on you. All you need is the blood of the Lamb. Come on in. Hallelujah. Come on in. Hallelujah. He said, he added to the church, such as should be saved in the beginning part. Well, church fell away, then it came back. You know, there was a time where they didn't even know about what we understand now. It's amazing how Satan took it into the dark ages. We did a paper about that one time. You ought to find out from Kathy where it's at. But he hid it away. You think, well, it's always been like this. No, it went into what they call the dark ages. And somebody with a little beanie hat was walking around interpreting because the word was hid away from man. And they was giving by somebody slipping them a little side money. They taught a doctrine of indulgence like, well, we don't know if your uncle got there or not, but for an extra 50, I can pray him in. Because right now he's in a holding place, but I can, you know, if you'll write a big check to the church. 1,000 years went by. 1,000 years in the doctrine of the apostles. For the first 300 or 400 years, the revival of the book of Acts was taking place. The blind was seeing, the lame was walking, people were speaking in tongues. Then, systematically, methodically, the arch rival, the mastermind, the genius against humanity began to derive a plan to systematically take the doctrine out of the church of power. And when it did, he also simultaneously pulled the cover and pulled out a covert operation that was just unspeakable. He took this, the only standard that we know as truth, he slid it out from underneath the church and put in its place a papacy, that man stood up and said, I will speak now for God. That you don't understand that. We'll speak now for God. Took out the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know you was going to go this way? No, I didn't know. It's just, but I got to follow him. Took out the power of the Holy Spirit. Nobody, you say, well, you know, God, you know, this has always been going on, so I don't know if really end times are taking place or not. Let me prove it just for a moment. You think that all of this, of what we've got this morning, has always been rampant in the church? It was for the first 300 to 400 years, and then it slipped into what it's called the Dark Ages, and that's when the word was taken out of the hands of the people, the hearts of the people. Somebody began to interpret. It went to a hierarchy, which slowly drained into a place where it was all salvation came by works. It took God 1,000 years plus the first 300 to 400. So about from the time that truth began to be dropped, it took another 1,000 years for God to step up and find a man by the name Martin Luther, got a revelation that we today just say, if you sit down and say, hey, I found out that we can be born again, or that we can go to heaven, not by knocking on doors, or not by paying indulgences, or not by, you know, some kind of works of the flesh. History, you don't want to read it. You don't want to read how the men that were supposed to be teaching holiness and telling people how to be saved, because of their perverted lifestyles, they did not know the power of the Holy Spirit. They themselves were not born again. So once they would close the doors to the chapel, then they'd find an ascended place where they could go, undress themselves. And this is the gory part. Beat themselves with chains and whips to pay a penalty of repentance. Because the power of the message of the blood had been taken so far away from the church. One man stood up and said, I've got a revelation. What is your revelation? You don't have to do that. Jesus Christ. I found out through the Word here that you said I wasn't supposed to look at. I found out Jesus Christ bore it all for me. And if I ask Him, simply ask Him to forgive me of my sins, He'll come in and wash me. And not only am I free, I'm free from sin. And the consciousness of it, I don't have to carry around with me. I can walk free. Hallelujah. In my emotions. They persecuted that guy and about killed him for it. But did you know it took another 200 to 300 years past that? 1400, 1500, 1600s? It took God sending all of the pilgrims away from Europe into a place where they came and they put down roots and they still didn't know. They were coming, the persecution of the Puritans. They called them Puritans because they believed, we believe the Word of God. The Word of God says that we can have salvation and go to heaven because we trust Jesus Christ. And you'd think, wow, that was in the apostles' day. How did it ever get so deluded that somebody is again coming up and saying, here's a great revelation to the modern and the whole world, was having to be woke up again. Here's what I'm excited about. It was not until the turn of the last century in places like Topeka, Kansas, and Azusa Street, Los Angeles, California, right about the late 1800s, there was a little bit that's been written about some things that happened in the Carolinas. But did you know that nobody spoke in tongues? Because even the revelation of salvation was new. That somebody, a little black girl named Agnes in Topeka, it was 1899. It was right at the turn of the century. In fact, it was New Year's Eve. The guy that was preaching on it, he wasn't even filled, but he said, I believe that God wants this to come back. She was like a guinea pig. She said, well, you know, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know if I'm going to, you know, go insane, lose my mind, what happens. You remember, you know, the utterance? You mean the Holy Ghost will come on me and I'll pray? Would you lay hands on me? And the whole class, it was just a few of them, got around her. Prayed. She got filled. Began to speak in tongues. Prayed all through the night, all through the day. Then the whole class, then the teacher came. He got filled himself. He got filled. From there it spread to Azusa Street, early 1900s. Listen. My granddad is usually here. There's another gentleman I met a couple of weeks ago. He was 92. My two daughters, well, at least Amber, I know for sure, was held by my great-grandmother that I knew quite well. And they held her. And we've got a picture of her. And I knew Granny for years and years, and she was my great grandmother. And so I had, it was me, my mom, her dad, his mother, and then Amber, we all had a picture taken. Do you know that she was alive? And see, I've seen this. Now she's gone to heaven. She was alive. Those generations touched. She was alive. When the power of Pentecost, basically, she was there right around that time in her life when it was reintroduced into the world. It was brought back up. The Holy Spirit was always here, but the enemy had so buried it under religion that nobody knew that God could come and not only inhabit, but pray through and build such a strength that the blind would see, the lame would walk. What are you saying? I'm saying this. That just happened to the world just over 100 years ago. And since then, millions and millions have once again stood on the planet and say, we know that the book of Acts is alive and the power of the Holy Spirit. What is happening to the church? There's an awakening taking place. It was not God's will. You think, well, God had all that for a purpose. Listen, you think hell was any less hot for all those millions that went through the dark ages? You think God had some kind of intention on millions going to hell because they did not know the power of salvation? Not your Lord. But not only has He in the last 500 years reinstituted the doctrine of the blood of Jesus, in the last 100 years, He's reinstituted the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, folks, get a clue. He's getting ready to come back. There's a harvest that's going to take place. The blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear, the dumb will speak, the dead will be raised, the demoniacs will be set free. I guarantee you, if you stay around and the world doesn't take you, I guarantee you, by Almighty God, that you will stand in this place, or this will be a broom closet to us. You will watch, as it said, the maimed were made whole. You will watch legs grow out. You will watch eyeballs be put back in sockets. Because now He has reinstituted the power of the Holy Spirit on planet Earth. I sat next to a deaf girl signing yesterday. I don't know if it was her foster parents. She was Oriental. My heart, they were wonderful. They were taking her to Disney World. I was wanting to break down. He said, why didn't you do something? I was waiting for my time. I could have prayed the prayer of faith. But I can tell you there's something building on the inside of me. That this revival will perpetuate in itself the miracle-based walk of the Spirit to where Jesus walked, He did not have to be introduced when He walked. If Jesus was walking in hospital rooms, airport terminals, wherever He would be at, I can promise you this. If He saw those conditions, He would not leave them the same. And I can promise you this, if we continue to pray these mysteries and walk into this almost on a willful, wantful basis, it won't be, oh, by the sovereignty of Almighty God. Listen, the sovereignty of Almighty God was this. Everybody, if you can find one place, just one place where Jesus ever left them like they were, then I'll quit what I'm doing. But I have studied and read His Word from cover to cover in the Gospels. I cannot find one place, but the Word continually says this, that He healed them all. Hallelujah. He healed them all. Hallelujah. That is no brag or braggadocious on our part. It is an understanding that in these last days, the time will come that you will know that you have entered into that. I could have prayed the prayer of faith, but I was waiting for the Holy Spirit to say, they'll give you entrance. I did not know the family. For you to come and say, will you pray? It's easy. But in that hour, we'll turn and say, ma'am, I know this seems bizarre and I'm not going to make an embarrassment of your family, but could I politely just say a word of prayer over your child? Now, let me ask you this, to have some kind of residual effect in your mind. He didn't say that I would do that. Oh, I will. But He said the power of the believer. This is it. The last thing He said, I'm going away. I like... He's about to do a Peter Pan. He's fixing to take off. And they stood there and watched Him. Wow. But what does He say? Oh, those that will follow Me, know this. You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You'll speak with new tongues. You'll cast out devils. The power of the Holy Spirit will follow you just like it followed Me. Goodbye. For now, let me tell you something. When those things start happening, and without fanfare and without a lot of attention. I can tell you that those who are healed, those family members will immediately begin to absolutely be absorbed in the power of God. And can you imagine this disruption that's going to take place in the malls, in the airport terminals, in the hospitals, when you and I enter into this last day outpouring and we're able to do in obedience what He's called us to do. My God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What do you think would have happened yesterday? Airport security, probably. Because when this lady understands her baby's healed, they're thinking, oh, do we got a weirdo over here because this lady's yelling? What happened? Well, this guy, I don't know, he prayed for me and she's different. And then somebody else is standing there and saying, what did you do? Who are you? No, it doesn't matter. I just prayed. God told me to pray. I prayed in the name of Jesus. And with all the skeptics and with all the liberalism and everything else, one thing you cannot fight is miracles. Did you know this person? No, I don't know them. But it's gone? Yes. They can hear? Yes. Hindu, Christian, Muslim, they can't fight miracles. You can't fight it. Once you see it, it goes beyond doctrine. I don't believe in healing. Okay, what? Okay, stand over there. Watch this. Watch this. I can prove to you it's not God's will to heal all the time. Prove that to Jesus. Prove it. Because when He does it, it takes it from the abstract of your understanding to a point where you can't argue with it. And guess what? Somebody else invariably steps up and says, well, you know what? How about this? Can you do anything about that? How about this? That's you in these last days. Hallelujah. Would you stand up and give God all the glory? Hallelujah. 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 Hey, Matt, I know you've got something right on the tip of your... Can I get my Coming Back to Earth song? Get a little lights in here. Glory. Hallelujah. Just a few moments, you're going to get to greet one another. But right now, I don't know, maybe we're in the first year. I would kind of like it if we're in the first 6 months of this thing. Well, I don't like all that gory stuff. I can tell you, anything that will bring him back, come on back. Well, sandwiched in between, there's some kind of great outpouring to the church. Hallelujah. And I can already see that we've been baptized with more than enough. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thanks, guys. All be seated. Glory be to God. Well, thanks for praying for us while we were gone and for praying for us before we left. And we were praying for you guys as the Holy Spirit led us, and we had a great time. We were Pastor Dave Roberson's in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and yesterday was 10 days coming back. As always, I'm sure you had a great time. I want to express my thanks to Homer and to everybody that did everything, and all of you just making it possible for us to go away, and everybody that supported the church in prayer and attendance and did everything else that we were supposed to do. And Kathy, of course, made all our arrangements. We were able to go out there and do the things that we needed to do in the Spirit. And the first evening I went out a couple days earlier this time, and the first evening I was with Tim Stemple and Leah, which a lot of you don't know, but he is Dave Roberson's government gift. He's the administrator, but he's just a prince of a man, powerful, walks in a lot of love and grace. He's been there for many, many years with him. And I respect him on the same level of Pastor Dave. And so we were able to share that evening with he and his wife and Gary and Sue Carpenter, which pray, because Gary is I don't know if he wants this out or not, but I'm gonna get it out there so you can pray. He's talking like he's gonna be down here in the next few months. So we need to be hallelujah. So Tim said that meal, one of the first things he told me was, you'll have the 8:30 service on Sunday morning. Well, the 8:30 service, the actual conference doesn't start till officially Monday morning, but I'll tell you the wonderful thing about going out there, of all the men of God that come from different parts of the United States and have churches, to say that there's no competition is doesn't even begin to describe it. We don't even want to. We don't even want to speak when we go there. At least I know that's my heart, and I know it's theirs too. The level of integrity that comes from that pulpit, I hope and I believe, is adequately represented here. But the 8:30 service was actually the beginning service, and the reason why I'm telling you this is that the Lord, I knew immediately when He was talking to me at supper, and I don't speak at every conference, and I don't, as I said, as I really don't want to. I love to go and hear whoever God puts up there, but it was an introduction. The moment He said, "You'll be speaking," He said, he later told me, he said He was away, and He told me how long He was away. And we commonly call them seeking times, but they're times where you set yourself a time, where quiet times, try to find a time where you're away from the business at hand, and really hear God. And He was that way for a number of days. And He said, and this I was honored in a great manner, that He said, "I heard nothing about the conference except one thing, is that Bronk was supposed to have the 8:30 service." And what was so amazing was that from that point on, I knew exactly what God would have me to share. And we've been sharing some of that, and I wanted to share some of it before I left here. And we've just been continuing to talk about the love of God and the love of the Father. And that was the introduction that morning to... I don't want to lessen things to say that there was any theme, because it was all orchestrated, initiated. The Father had everything planned out for those entire services. But it really was a strong, strong message that began that conference. And everybody else that stood up, it was so amazing. How many of you know, those of you that are filled, those of you that are saved and have the Holy Spirit, He's all one. He's the same Holy Spirit in you as He is in me. And that message, if we're hearing from Him, it makes us one in the body of Christ. And so that message began to resonate so powerfully throughout that conference, was the love of God, the love of the Father. And it started that particular service. And my goodness, those services were extremely powerful. But I think the one thing, and I'm just testifying so you know that you understand where God's taking us. One of the things that I can't go into right now, and that I had some of our people here that I was able to talk to and ask them to pray for me. One particular morning, Matt called and he was checking on me, and it just so happened that this particular occasion was about to take place. He prayed a powerful prayer that I felt over the phone that day. I had different people that knew what we were doing that week. But God started something that I'll later be able to talk to you more extensively about. But it was very powerful in the sense of media. And it's going to begin to launch us into a much greater exposure. And I say that not an exposure for myself, as to put myself on a platform to be lifted up. But what God is doing through us and through this ministry, we're going to see shortly in the days ahead an exposure to the world like we've never seen before. And I was glad to be a part of that. And Tim introduced that to me right after I got there and asked me to do a service for him. And it's going to open us up to TV and a lot of different other things. And I think Barbara and Terry, and who else went besides Delia? So these ladies, you can see them later and ask them what they thought of the conference. We had a tremendous time. One of the things, too, that was a telltale sign for me, and Pastor Dave coined it the best, I think, is that when I watched my brethren, when I watched the men and the women of God that had came there, the way that they do those conferences, every part of it is spirit led. There's no flakiness. There's no bizarre activity, as in no one just flippantly kind of waiting for some kind of message, not knowing where we're going. But every day it's sought by those that make those decisions, by primarily Tim, who is going to be speaking. Well, we don't know from day to day which one of the guys that I know, the brethren that I know that are in different parts of the United States that come from different places, who will be speaking. But whoever has the mind of Christ, it's revealed through prayer to Tim, and he concurs with Dave. And they, you know, it's always, and you can tell, as I said, the theme just went perfectly throughout the conference through the mind of Christ. Well, what was so neat was that Dave was saying this, and he, as I said, he coined it so good, is that where we're headed, what I began to see was, what everyone was seeing, is that the people that stood and the people that taught, they weren't mockingbirds, they weren't puppets, they weren't trying to be another Dave Roberson, but the message, the foundation that we have, that the apostles left, the message of the how-to, to go into God deliberately. And for us, we could sit here, we don't have a particular creed that we say, repeat these creeds back to us. It's an understood kind of thing that we know where that deliberately the initiation, once we've been born again, the Holy Spirit begins to take us into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the initiation. There's scripture that when the apostles went to another city and they said, you know, they were all born again and they were talking about Jesus, and they said, you know, all these things that we've been, Philip baptized us and in the name of Jesus and we're born again. And so, but the Bible says the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on them. And when the apostles prayed, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began to speak with other tongues. Now, I say that to say this, one of the things that we teach so much around here is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and praying in other tongues and everything that it leads you into revelation-wise. And there's other things. There's private worship, the meditation of God's Word. And all those are the how-tos, the mechanics of the how-tos, how to deliberately, on purpose, as you want to, initiate the plan of God in your life. But as you go into it, then the Holy Spirit begins to give you a deliberate plan for your life and begins to speak to you of the how-tos to deliver your city, your family, your life, your unsaved loved ones, all to a place of where He gets to do in them what He desires to do in these last days. Well, when I begin to see the miracle-working power and the Word and the revelatory Word that was coming from these men, it was one of the things that Dave said was this. Look, he said, if you went to a... he said like a Benny Hinn conference or meeting, and I don't know if you've ever been, and whether or not you agree with all doctrine, that's beside the point. One thing that you have to agree with, when you watch the wheelchairs being emptied, you have to know this, the man walks in power. He does walk in power. Now, if he were to stand up and say at the end of his service to anyone willing, if he, and I'm giving you an example here, he hasn't done this, but I'm saying if he was to stand up and say this, if you will follow me, to you individual, whoever you are, or group of individuals, if you'll follow me, have you enjoyed seeing what you've seen today? And people would say, absolutely. You know, the blind eyes were open. I was watching the other night and watching several deaf people that had been healed, and they verifiably, just at the end of it, they were talking to them, and you'd seen a number of deaf people being healed. If he were to say to that group of people that were standing there, would you like to do these same miracles? I mean, on a continual basis, have these kind of meetings? And if they said, absolutely so, I mean, this is, we love this. If he said, come and follow me, oh, for the next 10 years, 15 years, I'll train you to do these things. There may be a yes on the part of some. There may be a tremendous hesitation. But what if he's got 50 Benny Hinns or 50 others doing the same works that he was doing, and people were watching that and seeing that every person trained under that particular way and had done that, if there were 50 of those in the auditorium and they watched that, then when the man says, look, if you'll follow and do what we tell you, you can do this at the end of 10 years. How much more is an individual ready to say, look, this works? Because I'm not seeing one man do it. I'm seeing anybody that has joined themselves to the wisdom of God in this word and followed it, that it has the same effect in their life as it does in that man of God or that woman of God. Hallelujah. So this is what I'm telling you. If you follow Him and do the things the Holy Spirit is teaching you, when it comes to the end of all this and way before His coming, the blind will see through your hands. The lame will walk through your hands. The deaf, the dumb, the dead will be raised. And so what I saw at that conference was something very beautiful. I saw the power of God had brought a bunch of people, not to a place of where they themselves were set on a pedestal, but you watched in all humility these men's lives. And they were replications of what I watched 10, 13 years ago when I went and said, wow, I've never heard somebody speak like this. I've never heard anybody walk in this kind of power. And now those guys are walking in as much or more power as what I was watching 10 years ago. This stuff works. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I did get busted, though. I'd called every one of these guys. I didn't really call them. I would see them before service. Since I had the first service, and there all these hundreds of people are sitting out there, and of course all these guys are either pastors or whatever, and they're usually very versed in speaking and whatever. But I would politely try to do whatever I could to edify them. So I'd go up, and they're all great buddies of mine, and put an arm around them and say, "Look, so and so, just wanted you to know. Just take comfort in this. The weight of this whole conference rests on your shoulders. So if you mess up today, you have ruined everything in essence." And so, boy, they really appreciated that. So Jim Martin got up and he told on me. And none of them, there was like five or six of the rest of them that didn't know. They didn't know that I'd said that to the other ones. And then when he said that, they all stood up in unison in all different parts of the auditorium and said, "He told me the same thing. He told me this." That's why I got Barbara to pray for me all the time. And Candy. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 for just a moment. We're going to just go there for just a little bit. And then also, I heard him speaking this morning out of Isaiah 28. Hallelujah. So Isaiah 28. We've been speaking on this before we left. It's going to take us a little bit into the Word and then see what he says for a few moments. Would you stretch your faith this way and pray for me? I would appreciate it so very much. Yes, Father. Lord, we love you. We worship you. We're not here for church. We're not here for a program. We're here to see God and experience God. We're here to what you're unfolding in our life. Lord, I receive their prayers for me right now. I can do nothing of myself. I don't know how to do anything except that which I see and hear of the Father. I ask you, precious Holy Spirit, to guide me, to lead me. I pray that the things that I speak to them will not be as someone speaking from a distance, but Lord, I pray that I will be seated in their midst, that I will be part of everything, that I will speak out of my heart. Father, I pray your word will build each of us up, lead us and guide us according to wisdom and truth in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's share with you just for a few moments. We've been here in Ephesians for quite some time, and We shared some of this at the conference, but I want to take it another step further this morning as the Lord allows over in Isaiah chapter 28. And so we'll just jump right into this particular prayer. And this is a prayer that Paul prayed. And as I said before here, it's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. It is a prayer that he prayed, but it's a prayer that he also wrote down. And as he had this being scribed and as somebody was writing it down, he was also teaching the church at Ephesus, which ultimately would teach us. Because God knew that the writings of this man would also be the writings that would become doctrine for us to be able to look at and see what God's understanding was for us in the church in 2010. And Paul writes these things as a prayer, but it's also a doctrine, something to be taught. In verse 14, Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, who's that? God, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now at the beginning of this prayer, he begins to talk about this might that at the end of this prayer becomes what he calls the strength of God, of the power of God. And he's making a request here. And I don't believe that he's going to be teaching this as extensively as he did out there, because we've had ground on this already, because I think he wants to take us to Isaiah at the end of this. But I'll just tell you this, that the request of Paul's heart was, God, you've got to come with might. You've got to come with a strength. Unless you come with a strength, they're not going to get it. So he's praying this prayer, but he's like, have you ever heard somebody pray a prayer, but they're teaching through their prayer? and it's neat, but at the same time, this is what Paul's doing. He's talking to God, but he wants you to know that he's talking to God on your behalf, so it teaches you something. And that's exactly what he's doing. And from the very beginning of this prayer, he's asking God for might. He's asking God for might. Why? Because as we've said before here in the introduction of this, is that God really wants to take you to a place where you wake up one day, and I'm going to describe it like this, and I'm going to call it the experience. And if we refer back to it, I'll say the experience, you know what I'm talking about. There is a place in God where he wants you to come to, where there's such a transition, it can be slow, but it can also be perpetuated in such an extent that Paul describes this as might. So that one day, let me ask you this. I did this way out there, and this is not leftovers, because this is what I intended on sharing with you even prior to leaving. If there was an experience that you yourself, I mean, I'm not talking about some way out there can exist, but if there's an experience that you woke up one day and you were not yourself, you say, well, how's that happen? I mean, you were you, but you weren't you. I mean, everything that once governed everything of how you thought, how you lived life, I mean, the first thing you knew by the experience that you were presently having, first of all, you couldn't resolve how long you'd been in it. You knew it'd been a time, it'd been maybe days or weeks, but you knew that you'd been feeling good, real good for a long time. The pain, whether emotionally or physical, had left, and somewhere in all this experience it just evaporated, it just left. The mundane that once ruled over you now seems so trivial, so minuscule that the things that once stood as mountains seem petty to you. Seem so petty to even mention, so petty to even begin. The peace seemed to run into every corridor of your thought process. The word says, in the abundance of my thoughts, your comforts delight my soul. In other words, there's a place in Him where God so bathes Himself inside of you that He's running ahead of your thoughts. Psalms 139 says that He's before and behind, and He sees your thoughts from afar off. It's not that He's afar off and sees them. Oh, I'm looking from a vantage point. You're way over there. I'm way up here. It says He sees your thoughts afar off, meaning in the existing or the beginning state, where before your thought ever becomes a thought, when it's just whispers of different things that are running through your head and they begin to form into. The Word says He sees it. He's before and behind. In other words, He's able to come in and guide your thought processes to a place where peace is no longer defined as peace as you know it, but peace becomes something that you feel so good that now you're looking through life through a vantage point of the way Jesus sees life. You're looking through a vantage point the way Jesus sees people. You no longer get miffed at people or hate people. They can't rub you the wrong way in small actions and even in larger actions and cause you to be diverted in your thinking, because now you're feeling so high, ascended above things, that you're not actually you anymore. It's like, that's not the person I've been living with. And the greatest thing about this peace is that it's a peace, as I have said before, it's a peace that's backed up by a peace. It's a redundant kind of peace. It's like a peace that feels like it won't go away. You know, the greatest thing about peace is that somebody says, oh, I'm holding on to peace. There's a greater place than that. There's a place where peace just holds on to you. Well, I'm watching my P's and Q's and I'm just holding on to this place. I'm trying to keep my happy thought. There's a place way beyond happy thought. There's a place where the absolute peace of God just envelops you and takes you into not a la-la land, but a reality that is described here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and following, that there's an experience in Him. It's a peace that's backed up. Isaiah calls it peace, peace. The Lord shall keep thee in perfect peace. The Hebrew doesn't say perfect peace. It says peace, peace. It's a peace. And you open that door and says, well, wait a minute. What if this peace runs out? Oh, there's another room of peace. Well, let's run to the end of this peace and let's open this door. You remember that old, I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember that old comedy, Get Smart, where that guy's, that detective's walking down that hall and he's opening all those doors. Listen, there's a peace in Christ that's backed up by another peace. The most beautiful thing about this peace is that once you go into the Father and you begin to have this experience, is that you begin to feel like, how many of you know that your Father wants you more happy, more joyful, more at rest than you want yourself? That's why when people begin to settle for the Isaacs of their life, and now I can see the Holy Spirit kind of lead me in a direction here. If we were to have gotten to Isaiah chapter 28, it is going to describe for you exactly how to get to this experience. But Paul calls it here a might. But Isaiah says, with stammering lips, it's a shadow of the day that we live in. It says, with stammering lips and other tongues will I speak to this people. And he prophesies and he says this. He says, this is what? This speaking with other tongues, this stammering lips, is the rest. It's the rest. Wherewith I, in other words, this is my plan. This is the clue. You want to connect the dots and you want to find this place where you go into an experience that God calls might. This experience that leads you in, it's the solvent that takes you there. And he said, this is the rest wherewith I will cause the weary to rest. How? The power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's read just a little bit further. He says this in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. What it's not talking about there is this, is that, oh, that you have an entrance into Christ, a born again, oh, I believe by faith that Christ is my Savior. You'll find as you read through this prayer that he's saying something far deeper than that. He's saying that Christ, the resemblance, the whole absolute image of who Christ is in his agape, because this whole prayer is about the love of God. And everything that God wants you and I to understand is if we can come to this love, if the Holy Spirit, by who He is, can get you into the love of God, not a tingly, emotional, the Romans 8 says nothing shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's not an emotion. That love in Christ Jesus is not an emotion. It can make you feel good. It can be a good feeling. But the love of God is the might here that Paul asked from the very beginning. God, if you can take them and bring them to a revelation in their life of how much you love them, if they can really see themselves clothed in the image of the Father, which is Jesus Christ, if He can dwell in their hearts by faith, in this faith, the faith of your love, then God, the next part of this equation, the experience that you want to take them to, you're more than able to cause this to happen. Let's read about this experience. He said this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. That's an apprehension. That's a comprehension of the love of God with all saints. That's all of us here in Immokalee, in Tulsa, in wherever across the United States, around the world, Europe, Asia, Africa, South America, the Arctics, the islands of the seas, every saint. That every saint would know what? And it's speaking here of His love, the comprehension of His love. What is the breadth? That's wide. The length, the depth, the height. You know, I love this part here because Paul is actually, in a certain sense, it seems like he's in the Spirit, but he is beside himself in this agape, and he's saying, God, look, if they can comprehend this, thank God I've got Isaiah 28. Because I know I need a helper. I know I need the Holy Spirit to take me there. He's trying in this verse, he says what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. He's trying to get across to your mind, like me sitting down beside you and say, look, I need to get something across to you. And you say, okay, Pastor, let me have it. Well, I'm going to try to help you comprehend this. I want something. I need to wrap your senses around this. I need to wrap your mind around it. And he says, somehow, if you can imagine the widest thing in your life. And I've talked about before the width of different things and looking up into the sky and the height, the depth. He gets to the end of this. He's actually describing four dimensions. He says, what is the length? What is the depth? What is the height? I remember on one of these, I got a good illustration in my mind. I was standing on a bridge, a swinging bridge, with that guy when I was this little. And we were crossing two mountains, and I was in front of him. And he doesn't like heights a lot, and it would curl your toes to look down. We're on a swinging bridge in a big ravine, cavern, canyon, whatever you want to call it. And I started jumping up on and down on the bridge and causing it to swing. He promised me that if we got to the other side, that he was going to take my life. So I stopped doing that. But I can imagine what Paul is saying. Look, wrap your mind around it. But then in the next verse, he's going to say, you can't. This love is so deep. It is so powerful that anything that you can imagine in experience in life. I once touched the heavens and I was right down by the Rio Grande. Just We could look over into Mexico, and we were like 5,000, 6,000 feet in some high desert mountains. And I hiked back by myself one afternoon. I was we had walkie-talkies because you had to communicate. Everybody, the four of us, were dispersed, and Agua Fria was the mountain, Cold Water Mountain. I was over there. Come back, night fell, and I saw the Milky Way like I'd never seen it before. You know, living down here, you just don't see that. It looked like the height of something that I'd never knew existed. Because there were millions of stars that I'd never seen before. It looked like you could touch them, but yet the infinity of where they went was inexhaustible. It went on and on and on. And Paul says, look, no matter what experience that you can have and possibly wrap your mind around, I can tell you, God goes way beyond that. He says this, that you know the love of Christ, verse 19, which does what? It passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly... He stops. Verse 19 is the end of his petition. He stops praying right there, the petition. Verse 20, he begins to give thanks for what he's just asked. And what he's just been asking is saying, I'm asking that the church of Immokalee in 2010 get a clue by the revelation of the Holy Spirit of how much God loves them. And if they can get a clue of how much God loves them, if He can come in and give them a comprehensive, and really baptize their spirit, then they themselves are going to be so free that the blind will see and the lame will walk. And we'll go out there and get them and compel them to come in. Because one thing he's been saying to all of us is this, you're healed. Well, Pastor, you don't know me. We got marital problems. I got this. I got that. I got this mind thing going on. I've got this lust I'm trying to get rid of. I don't know. You really don't. The Holy Spirit says if you're born again, you need to begin to understand this. You are healed. And you need to begin to believe that you're healed. And if you believe you're healed, then you'll act like you're healed. And then you yourself will see yourself through the eyes of Jesus Christ. You'll no longer be trying to perfect yourself with works. This experience, oh, forgot to tell you this. What goes along with this experience is the works stop. You stop trying to fix you. You stop trying to make you something better. You yield to a yieldedness that says, okay, I've been looking at me. I've hated me and I've hated the parts of me that I couldn't fix. Now I'm going to turn on you. And however long it takes you to fix me, that's okay. Because Lord, now I am perpetuating. I'm putting all my trust in you to a yielded spirit. And God, I say I'm healed. I see myself as healed. Hallelujah. And I can get other people healed. Hallelujah. I am who Jesus says I am. Glory be to God. And Paul is saying this. He ends this prayer. And a lot of times, as I've said before here, we get a little, well, I got to be nice. I guess you could get a little infantile. I should call it a little less mature. People say this next verse that I didn't read or read part of, but I can quote it. That he's able to do exceedingly, adjectives, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Now he concludes in 19, but in 20 he's given, now unto him, oh, I give you praise. The infantile way of thinking is, oh, God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I can ask or think. Wow, this gives me a license, boy. You don't know me. I can dream big thoughts. I can dream, oh, I could be the king of the world. I could fly to the moon. I can make $1 billion. That's not what he's talking about. He's concluding a prayer. And what he has just asked, that each of us come into a revelation of who God is in love. And he says if we can come into that revelation, he tells us this, that by coming into that revelation of who God is and how much He loves us, that's what Paul was asking. And he's saying, I just asked for this. Now I can promise you He'll answer it. And he says this, that we might be filled, earlier 19, he says that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Do you know if you get His love, you get His fullness. It just comes along with it. Well, Pastor, let me tell you about this. This is my gig. I like to talk about eschatology, end time events. Oh, I love to talk about dreams. I'm not putting any of those things down. I love to talk about power. I love to talk about miracles. I love to talk about His righteousness. I love to talk about this. Let me tell you something. You get the whole enchilada. If you get love. If He can bring you into love, you get every... There's 9 characteristics of God. He's sovereign. He's agape. He's omnipresent. Omniscience. All of them. He's unchangeable. Immutability means he does not change. All those characteristics are packaged up, and you get everything that God is, His fullness and His love. But Paul says, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Listen, this is 2010. We're asking God for, and see, I know that you know this, and I guarantee you that every single one of you have got family members out there that are going to hell unless Jesus steps inside and intercepts them. Hell does not change. It's just as eternal as heaven. A billion years after we're in heaven, not in heaven, it all comes down here, as I said, this is where we'll always live. In fact, I'm never going to die. I physically might, but it may be just a change. Listen, if the millennial, if we're at the beginning stages of the tribulation, the millennial's right there. It's in front of us. And we're going to be changed. And if it's 7 years or 10 years or however long it is in front of us, listen, this whole thing's going to be wrapped up pretty soon. Your family members need us to understand, and they need you to understand, that you are free. You need the love. There's only one person, because look, we're saying the blind see, the lame walk. We're having all kinds of reports of miracles, and that's wonderful. But if it takes us, listen, if it takes us as long to go to that state that we affectionately, yes, and I'm not, I really believe you guys all mean it. You mean it with every bit of it that you can mean it. Yes, Pastor, I believe there's an outpouring coming. But listen, if it takes us on the timeline of where we're going, in looking at where we've been, and the time that it's taken us to go from where we all started, wherever you started at, whether you were born again, spirit-filled, before you begin to understand the things that we teach here, from wherever you started to wherever we've got to right now, and the abundance or whatever level of miracles that are taking place, if that same timeline was to continue to procreate itself, or continue to work itself out, to where we need to go to the place where we're actually seeing on a continual basis actual miracles, to where that people's stubs of their legs grow out. And that happened in Jesus' ministry all the time. That's called maimed, being made whole. To me, that's one of the prolific miracles, because you can see that, and that has to come through a cellular reproduction process that takes place like photosynthesis. It just happens right then before your eyes. It doesn't come from heaven. It comes from what the DNA of his leg already exists in. That bone grows, tissue grows, sinew grows, all the ligaments, tendons, everything just happens. For us to go from there, or where we're at in, what is this, October? what day is it? Somebody help me. Okay. Thank you. 10-10. 10-10-10. Ren-10-10. Okay, if we're running with Ren-10. Analytically speaking, it's going to take us, we would need another century to maybe get to where we're headed. But let me tell you something. Not only has the Holy Spirit brought the power of His divine person to pray for us, but one of the things that He's done for us is to bring us the promise. Jesus said, when He comes, He will lead and guide you into all truth. His word is truth. And what He is saying here by His word in Paul's prayer to us is this, that when we are filled, He said, that we would know this love of Christ, which passes knowledge, means it goes beyond. Why does He say that you could comprehend it? And then He steps over and says, oh, by the way, I'm asking you to comprehend it, but oh, you're not going to get it anyway. You're not going to get it anyway. Why does He say He's able to do exceedingly abundantly? Oh, thank you, God. I just ask you that the church could get the revelation. Thank you that you're going to answer my prayer and give what I've asked. They get the revelation.
But oh God, you got to go exceedingly, abundantly above. Why? Because if they keep walking it out on the time frame that they're at, they're never going to get there. There has to be a catapult in the spirit. There has to be a quantum leap where they go from where they're at now to they just Nova overnight. They're over here in a place where just like it seemed like overnight they grew up. Overnight they came to the fullness of God. Overnight they came into a place where they were just regular Joes before. They were just regular Marys before. And then all of a sudden, the works of Christ are being made manifest so strong in their life that they're a replica of the early church. And Paul says this is all in that. Because something has got to take us from where we are presently over into a place of a supernova. We go into, we say, oh God, that was me in 2010 and I loved God. But now, He has so encompassed my world with His love and the comprehension of everything that Christ is to me, in me, and through me. I got it, Father. I got it. And guess what? It's not just I got it here. It goes into here. And everybody around you gets it. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Before we go out here today, let's just worship. The Bible says the enemy comes immediately to steal the word. Before you get to the parking lot, somebody's going to say something that's going to take your mind off this. Somebody may remind you of who you think you are. That's a lie. I'm not saying there's liars in here. I'm saying the devil comes to church. Oh my, Pastor. The biggest thing the devil does is he tries to tell you that you can't get to this place. He's a liar. I said he's a liar. Amen. We are who Jesus says we are. Glory be to God. Would you just worship with me and receive and say, Father, let these things sink down into our spirits. Let the power of God take us from where we're at presently to the next level. To the next level in His love and the next level of His truth. Father, I pray this for yours. I love them so much. Candy and I love them. Let the power of your Holy Spirit circumvent their minds today. Heal their bodies. Redeem them. Most of all, Father, may they be seated in an exalted place of understanding your love. And only the power of the Holy Spirit can pray this for us and bring us into this. We worship you. Hallelujah. Father, I just bless them. I just bless them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places through Christ Jesus. And Father, as we leave today, we do not leave your presence. We carry it with us wherever we go. You speak to us in the car going home, the restaurant, the home, throughout the week and the work week. Father, we thank you for the call for revival. I commit them unto you. I pray that the wicked one will not be able to take the word sown out of their hearts, but it will go deep and it will grow. And I pray over us, Father, that we all enter in continually to that place, that hedge, that covering, that keeping power. We love you, Father. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. You're free to fellowship. You're also free to sit and worship if you'd like. The church is yours. Hallelujah.